Well, if you've been gone, I know we have some people back from vacation, and we're glad that you're back. And we have some other people that, when you came back in town, they decided to go out of town. This probably here at the end of August, we'll finally get everybody here at once. It's amazing how many people. I'd sit around and thought I'd see four families that usually are here that aren't here, and I didn't know they were going on vacation, but that's how it happens, and that's okay. But if you're visiting with us, we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy this spring with some different interruptions with Easter and Mother's Day and Father's Day and illness and vacations and all those other kind of things, but we've been basically studying the book of 1 Timothy most of the time, and we've been discovering God's game plan for the church. With my sports background, that was a very sensible title for our series. And also, if you read the book of 1 Timothy, you see that Paul is giving instructions to the local church, how we're supposed to interact with each other, who's supposed to lead, how we're supposed to lead. And this morning's text is a little different, probably one you haven't had a chance to study real in depth. But we've discovered over the last few weeks the goal of the gospel, the lawful use of the law, how to fight the good fight, the call to evangelistic prayer, God's design for corporate worship, God's design for leadership. We talked about elders and deacons under that. And we also talked about the secret of our success. David shared that with us, that it was truth. And then the next time we looked in 1 Timothy, Chuck shared with us the keys to a good servant, diet, focus, and motivation. And then last week, we talked about persevering through the fourth quarter. Well, this week, our passage is 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16, and we're going to be looking at how to honor our teammates, and ultimately honor God. And like I mentioned before, you may not have studied this passage. This may be the first, as we read this passage, this will be the first sermon I've ever heard on this passage. Okay, this is one of those passages that a lot of people don't even know is in the Bible. And if it was the top 10 list of favorite scriptures, I doubt it would make that, if there were a list like that. I can't imagine anybody, except for, as you'll see, there may be some people say, oh, that's my top one, as we walk through here. And maybe you'll decide that's your top one as we walk through this passage. But just to set that up, when we think about honoring our teammates, the word honor means to attribute high status or value to someone. When you honor someone, you're saying you're of value. You have a high status in my book. And I remember back in my college football playing days, I was a guest on a radio program after the game called The Star of the Game. Okay, this happened to be one of my good games, all right? And it was during my junior year. I still remember where I was standing, what university in Ohio we were playing. And it happened to be early in the season, so it wasn't cold. And we won the game by the whopping score, you're going to be amazed, 6-0. 6-0. So the radio host kept trying to get me to say something bad about the offense. I was a linebacker, so I played defense. He kept trying to get me to say something bad about the offense because they only scored 6 points. And I wouldn't do it. I would not dishonor my teammates on the radio. The way I looked at it is they did their job. They scored points. That's the offense's job, right? And the defense's job is to keep them from scoring points. So if they would have scored, we would have failed doing our job. No, that's kind of unrealistic. Well, not to me as a defensive player. You never want them to score. So I thought they did their job, and I would not dishonor my teammates on the radio. We were taught that we were to stick together. We were teammates. We were a family, and no one dishonored our family. That's the way we felt about each other. We would never say anything bad about each other, especially in public. Well, I let my coach know that what had happened on this radio show, and he, in no uncertain terms, let that radio host know, if you want to have a guest on that program again, you'll never ask another question that will cause one of my players to put them on the spot to try to dishonor their teammates. And the radio host obliged and said, okay, we won't ask those kind of questions anymore. And the thing that happened with me not dishonoring my teammates, in a sense, I gave them honor, and it got around, the coach was upset about this and kind of got around what happened. And what happened with our team is it brought us closer together, the offense and the defense. Sometimes when you don't play both ways in college, so when you get that point, you're always with the defensive guys, and they're always with the offensive guys, and you're not always together. But this brought our team closer together. It allowed us to have an even more successful season than we thought we ever could have, because I honored my teammates. And it's amazing what honoring people does. It brings you closer together. It gives you a sense of purpose together. And that's what happens when we honor each other. And Paul, when we look at this passage, we're going to see, he's going to help us see every person as a brother and sister in Christ. And he's going to help us see each other as a teammate. And he's going to use terms for a family. You're going to see the word mother and sister and brother and father. Sounds like a family. Well, we are the family of God. That's all through the New Testament. He's going to use these terms to help us have a sense of being on the same team. We're not fighting against each other. We're on the same team. And he's going to show us how to honor or highly value each other. If you would, with me, if you'd stand, we're going to read God's Word this morning. The passage we're going to look at today is found in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. If you don't have your Bible, it's up here behind me. It says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger men as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe and teach these things as well, so they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so it may be able to assist those who are widows indeed." You may be seated. God's Word may be an interesting word for this morning as we read that passage. And granted, as we read that passage, I bet you're thinking, I've never heard a message on this one. If you have, I'm glad you have. But since we are committed to expository preaching here at Grace Community Bible Church, and we're committed to going through books of the Bible, now we'll have series that aren't necessarily just through one book of the Bible, but we're committed to making sure we learn the Bible. And the only way to do that is to go through the whole thing. You're thinking, man, the whole thing? Well, maybe eventually we will. Before I die, hopefully we'll be through the whole thing. And hopefully we'll get to do that together. But this is an interesting passage, and I look forward to walk through this passage with you all. Well, the first way we see in this passage to show honor to our teammates is we must, you'll see it on your outline, we must regard our teammates. We must regard our teammates. Another word for honor is regard, to hold in high esteem. Well, how do we regard our teammates? First, if you look in the very first part of this passage, it says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Timothy may have been tempted to really go after some of these men in the church at Ephesus that were teaching error. But he may have been doing it with the wrong motive and the wrong kind of attitude. He may have been just really after him. And the reason I believe that is the word rebuke here is not just, you know, if somebody says something wrong, you say, you know, "I rebuke you." This is a harsh word. In fact, the word means to strike upon, to beat upon, to chastise with words, to upbraid, that's in the King James, to treat harshly. There's a connotation of even physical violence. Do not rebuke an older man. This is no way to treat an older brother in Christ, even if they are teaching error. We don't go after them getting ready to get their neck and strangle them. That's what he's trying to tell him. You must regard them even if they're wrong. And as we read in context, we see there's some error that's been floating through the church of Ephesus. That's what Paul, one of the reasons Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He warns them about those guys, but he says, don't rebuke them. Don't treat them harshly. Don't lay hands on them. Well, so one way we see here to regard our teammates is we do not rebuke them. We don't physically strike or treat them harshly. How else do we regard our teammates? We appeal, look at the word there, we appeal to them as a father. We appeal to them as a father. Notice that the term father is used. I mentioned this my introduction, that he's going to use family terms. The word father is used. How are we supposed to treat our fathers? We all know this. Ten Commandments. What's it say in Exodus 20:12? Honor your father and mother. Father's included there, isn't it? Honor your father. Honor your father. The word appeal here means to encourage, admonish, entreat. In fact, the word in the Greek is parakleo. And maybe you're thinking, I've kind of heard that word. Maybe you've never heard that word at all, okay? If you've heard the word parakletos, which is the word for the Holy Spirit. And that word, parakletos, means one called alongside to help. And the word parakleo, very similar. It's one who's going to encourage and admonish, to come alongside. He says, don't rebuke them, but appeal to them. You can rebuke, you can tell them they're in error, but you can do it in a loving way. You can be firm and loving. So he says, appeal to them. You regard your brother, you regard your teammate who happens to be an older gentleman in the congregation by appealing to them, not rebuking them. Well, we've seen that one way to honor our teammates is that we must regard them. We must regard them. Another way to honor our teammates is we must relate to our teammates. We must relate to our teammates. Relate means to connect with someone or to have a relationship with someone, to relate with them. Well, how do we relate to someone? Well, we see them as equal. First thing to do, we see them as equal. Look at the phrase there at the end of verse 1. He says, to the younger men as brothers. To the younger men as brothers. Timothy needed to see his peers as having equal value in the body of Christ. Timothy had been given at a young age, in his mid-30s we learned last week, a leadership role in not only the church at Ephesus, but the church as a whole at that time. He was in a very important leadership role. Now, he could have been puffed up and taken a lot of pride, and he could have just looked at all the guys his same age or younger and said, these guys are insignificant. But he's not. Paul is saying don't. You need to look at them as having equal value with you. Look at them as brothers. Now, I have two brothers. And I would, even growing up, I mean, we would fight a lot, all right, brothers, and usually those two against me, my younger brother and my older brother, who are both taller than I am now, and we would fight. But boy, when it came to somebody picking on my brother, either one of my brothers, well, I was ready to go to the war. They were part of my family. They had equal value with me. I saw them as brothers. There wasn't any head hog of the trough and a little hog of the trough. We were all the same. And we looked at it that way. We saw each other as equal and having equal value. And Paul says we need to see each other as equal. Those people who, even if you're, no matter what position you're in, no, if you're leadership position or not, we have to see each other as equal. We honor each other by seeing each other as having equal value in the body of Christ. The next thing, or another way we can relate to our teammates, is we spend time with them. We spend time with them. You think about building a relationship. You have to spend time with someone to build a relationship with them, don't we? We all have relationships, and the greatest relationships that we have are the ones that we spend time with. It's been said that children spell love T-I-M-E. We've probably all heard that. I see a bunch of people smiling. Children spell love time, the time that we give them. You know what? I think we all spell love that way. I really believe that. We all spell love T-I-M-E. When people tell us that they love us, they spend time with us, and we believe that they love us. But if somebody tells us they love us and they don't spend time with us, we don't believe their love. People like time. They like relationships. They like building relationships with people. We will never honor our teammates unless we relate to them. Now, here's a question, a little application. When's the last time you spent meaningful time with someone in our body outside of a formal church function? Now, I'm not, just no small groups included, and no Sunday morning worship. Now, I know we do, I look around, and a lot of you all get together, and I know that. But I just want us to think about that. How often do we do this? How often do we get together outside of a scheduled function of our church just to get to know each other? It's a good question. Well, I would propose that we must do this at Grace Community Bible Church if we are to honor each other and also bring glory to God. I believe that our closest friends will be in this room right here, and those who God brings. I believe that because of what we have in common. But it's going to take work still. It just doesn't happen. We have to spend time. We have to relate to each other. And in that way, we honor each other. Well, The second way, obviously, that we've seen here to honor each other is we relate to them as brothers. We relate to them as brothers. We must relate to each other. Well, another way to honor our teammates is we must revere our teammates. Revere. Well, the word revere, you get the word reverence. It means respect with tenderness of feeling. Respect with tenderness of feeling. How do we revere a teammate? When you're looking ahead here, you're probably thinking, okay, I know what it is. We love them like a mother. It says right there, to the older women, he tells them tells Timothy to appeal or to get along with these or relate to the older women as mothers. Now, we studied on Mother's Day a little bit about Timothy's mother, didn't we? And he had a great love for his mother. And she had a great love for him. And he honored her. He respected her. He revered his mother. And instead of disregarding older women, like our society does, we're to revere them, to lift them up and love them tenderly and give them significance. And Timothy was to love all the older women in the church of Ephesus, no matter what. And part of the heresy that was going on, some of the women were involved in. They had come out of pagan cults where they had brought a lot of error about women into the church. And they were part of bringing this error in with the false teachers. And he says to love them like a mother. Revere them. Well, how do you treat your mother? How do you treat your mother? We're going to revere them, love them like a mother. How do we treat our mother? Well, being a football player, you all probably going to laugh when I say this, but you know they pan the camera on the sidelines. The guy just made a touchdown. He goes, "Hi, what? Mom." He never says, "Hi, Dad." Never. I mean, if a guy did, he would never live it down. I promise you. Maybe a kicker would say something like that, but not a real football player. You say, "Hi, Mom." Why? Because they revere their mom. There's something about a mom. And the thing is, it's sad in our society today, and a lot of those guys you see on TV saying that, they don't even know who their father is. Mom's the one that's always been there. And there's a great reverence, a revering of their mom. They say, "Hi, Mom." Well, John and I had a chance to watch a movie this week about a guy named Antoine Fisher. And we just got a DVD and brought it home and watched it. And it's based on a true story of a naval seaman whose trouble with anger forces him to confront his dark and disturbing past. Part of his past is that his mother gave birth to him while she was in prison. He was then given over to the state and foster care. When his mother was released from prison, she was supposed to come for him, but she never came. He instead grew up in an abusive foster home, who I might add his father was a pastor. Foster parent, abusive foster home, and end up joining the Navy. After much counsel, he set off to find his real mom. And we pick the scene up here behind us where he finds his real mom.
Person. I'm a good man.
Antoine revered his mother, even though she turned her back on him. It's the first time he'd ever seen his mother right there. And he kissed her. He dreamed about her. Why? Because people revere their mothers. That's how we treat our mothers. Even here where she turned her whole life away from him. I wish I could tell you a happy story, the ending. He didn't, after that, see his mother. But he still honored his mother. And if we're going to honor our teammates, we must revere them tenderly and lovingly, like a mother, even in their weakness. Even in their weakness. Well, another way to honor our teammate is we must show restraint toward our teammates. The word restraint means to restrict movement, control one's emotions and thoughts. How do we show restraint toward our teammates? The first way we do this is we protect them as sisters. You protect them as sisters. See there in the next verse, the end of the second verse, the younger women as sisters in all purity. The younger women as sisters in all purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And he explains that. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I touched on this a little bit last week. Many men in the church, I'm not talking about this church, but the church as a whole, including pastors, have destroyed their lives by not protecting younger sisters in Christ. He tells Timothy to treat them as sisters. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope when my little girls get in high school, the two big thug brothers they got, take care of their sisters. Protect their sisters. Because they'll know how guys think when they're teenagers. And I hope that they, and guys, you know how we thought as teenagers. And they'll know that those guys don't want any good. And they'll protect them. Now, that seems a simple illustration. That's a great illustration. You protect your sisters. You don't let people come in and violate your sisters. In the same way, we've got to protect our younger sisters in Christ. And he says, in all purity, that's exactly what he's talking about. It's not talk about protecting from the boogeyman. It's talking about protecting them from people who may prey on their naivety, on their immaturity. Just treat them like younger sisters. Protect them. Well, in what other way can we show restraint toward our teammates? You point them to proper counsel. You point them to proper counsel. Titus chapter 2, which is you got 2 Timothy and you have Titus, which is also written to a young pastor, a young elder, says this: older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's Titus 2, 3 through 5. And I know a couple churches actually have a ministry called the Titus 2 Ministry. It empowers the older women in the church to pour into the younger women. And the intimate counsel of a younger woman, the best intimate counsel comes from an older woman. You've been there. You've walked through it. So the best counsel they're going to get is not from one of the elders. As a woman, it's going to be from one of the older women and older women in our church, more mature women in our church. And that's the proper way to counsel younger women. It also protects them. And I would also say a proper way is to counsel a younger woman is a couple. A couple could do that. We're putting safeguards around here. We're restraining so we can protect and we can show restraint and honor our teammates. In this case, it happened to be younger women. Well, we've seen now that in order to honor our teammates, and you think this is the quickest sermon Brian's ever preached in his life. All right, we're all through 4 points. Unbelievable. And we got 16, but guess what? We got verses 3 through 16 left. All right, I'm kidding you. Don't get your hopes up. But we've seen we must regard our teammates if we're going to honor them. We must relate to our teammates. We must revere our teammates. And we must show restraint toward our teammates. That's the first two verses. That's what he's talking about, is to honor other people. Honor people. It's brothers and sisters in Christ, and he tells them how to look at them, to see them as teammates and ascribe value to them, hold them in high esteem. When we look at each other through those glasses, you all, we'll honor each other. When we see each other in that way, think about each other in the ways that Timothy described. Well, let's look at the fullest illustration of honoring our teammates. Most of this passage is about this next particular group of people. And it's really talking about how we honor these people. And Timothy must, there must have been a problem about this not happening in the church of Ephesus. So Timothy has to spend a little more time about how to honor the people we're going to see here in the next few verses. Well, the last way that we honor our teammates is we must accept responsibility for our teammates. We must accept responsibility. Regard, relate, revere, show restraint, and accept responsibility for our teammates. How do we do this? How do we accept responsibility for our teammates? First, we take care of our, let me put stress there, our widows, our moms. We take care of our moms. We take care of our mothers. And you see that in verses 4, 8, and 16. Well, why do we take care of our widows, of our mothers? Why do we do that? First of all, it's our duty. It's our duty to do this. Now, this may not be a popular thing in our world today, the way that we treat older people, and sometimes the way we treat our mothers. But this is what the Word of God says, and this is a prescription for a ministry in the church. Look at what it says in verse 4. It's our duty. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to, and when it's saying they, he's talking about the children and grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety, or practice what they preach, in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Make some return for their parents. In a sense, we're paying them back. You know what? And I know not everybody came from Bill Cosby's home here. I know that. Not everybody had mom and dad like Bill, the Cosby Show. I know that. But there was something that your parents gave you. They gave you life. And because of different things, maybe they're distant from you now. But I would encourage you, just like this guy was encouraged to go back to his mom, to find your mom, you don't know where she is, to somehow build some kind of relationship, even if it's just through the mail. I don't know. But here, it's our duty to make some return to their parents. The next way, the reason we take care of our widows, our moms, is it's a witness. Now, this may be the only motivating factor you've got, okay? Because you may not have the greatest relationship with your mom. But here's another motivating factor. Why do we take care of them? It's a witness. Look in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It says, if we don't take care of our family, and here's specifically in this context talking about widows, if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. And what are you thinking? Does this guy lose his salvation? No. What he's saying is he's not practicing what he's preaching. Oh yeah, we ought to love everybody. But he can't even love his own mom and take care of his mom. And the thing is, the documents you'll find from this time period that weren't Christian, just in general, how are you supposed to act with people, not talking about Christianity or the Bible, was you take care of your mom. That was a common thing in this culture. You took care of your mom. And Timothy was saying, if you don't, you're worse than they are. They're not even the believer. Their motivation is probably not even right. Your motivation should be because it's a great witness to show. We say we love everybody. Man, we gotta love our first. We gotta love our own first, don't we? Love our mom. It's a witness to the world around us, and especially it's a great witness today because of the lack of care sometimes of widows in our world. It's a witness. Another reason why we take care of our widows, it's a blessing to others. Look in verse 16. Look in verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. How is it a blessing to others? Well, if we take care of our own widows who are part of our family, the church will have the resources to take care of widows who are widows indeed, and we're going to see what they are. They're basically widows who really don't have anybody else. And the church is commanded to take care of those widows. But if we do our job, it blesses others. Others get taken care of because we're doing our church. The church as a whole is not burdened because Christians are taking care of those who are widows in their family. Well, how else do we accept responsibility for our teammates? Not only do we take care of our widows, but we take care of widows indeed. That's the New American Standard. The new NIV, the NIV says we take care of widows in need. That they're in need. And the New King James says that they're really widows. There's an emphasis. They're really widows. Well, who are the widows indeed? Who are really widows? Well, first of all, if you look in verse 5, and then on your notes you see the first thing there is they has been left alone. They have no kin. They have no relatives. They have no family left. So they need someone to take care of. So a widow indeed is one who's been left alone. Secondly, demonstrates true faith in God. Look at verse 5. B says, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. These widows that we're to take care of, they demonstrate true faith in God. They have hope in God. And as a widow with no family, who else are you going to hope in? Right? You can hope in God. And I believe one of the answers to her prayer is the church coming alongside of her and taking care of her. Well, the next thing is she is 60 plus. You see that in verse 9. They can't be less than 60, so they've got to be 60 or above. The fourth thing, the qualification to be a widow indeed, someone who's really in need, she was faithful to her husband. It says wife of one man. And the literal reading of that is a one-woman man. Remember back in the qualifications for elders and deacons? They had to be the wife of one woman. It's a one-woman man. This is a one-man woman. And what's that, what do we learn that was saying? That she was faithful to her husband. She was faithful to her husband. That's what it's saying. And it doesn't discount that she only have one husband. She never could have been divorced. Well, it was a biblical divorce. No. If her husband died and she remarried, because we're going to see that happens. No. This is a woman who was faithful to the husband that she had. She was faithful to her husband. That's what it means. The fifth thing, reputation for good works. In verse 10 there, it says the reputation for good works. Well, what kind of good works are we talking about? And that the rest of verse 10 explains that. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality. Now, that doesn't mean if she didn't have children. Well, first of all, she had to have children to be a widow. But if she was, I think also the word widow is not necessarily you have to have children. It actually means someone who is in mourning and deep grief. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily have to, the English word doesn't completely transfer here, but you don't have to have children. All right, to be somebody who put on this list of the widows indeed. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. This is a woman who served the Lord during her life. She served the body of Christ, right? She served her family, just like our moms served us physically. This kind of lady serves the body. And we saw with our own mothers, we need to take care of them. And since we're paying them back in some way. So this woman, she needs, in a sense, to be paid back. She's in this stage in her life. She needs help. So those are the qualifications, in a sense, of a widow in need or indeed. And we have someone on this list. We don't actually have a list that we've written down, okay? We may have to one day. But we have someone on this list in this body. And before I even came, you all were already taking care of her. And I'm so grateful for that. And in recent weeks, many of you all got a chance to visit with her. And you've realized what a blessing to get a chance to visit with her. What a blessing she is to us. And what a blessing we are to her. I've heard what a blessing many of you all have been to her over the past few weeks. And I appreciate it. And I want to encourage you to keep it up. Because it's God wants us to. And we honor her by doing that. And we honor God, ultimately, by reaching out and caring for this lady in our church. So, praise God, we're doing this. And as we continue to grow, guess what? We're going to have more widows on the list. We're going to have more ladies in this situation. And they're not freeloaders. Think, man, that's an easy ride. You get 60, nobody's around to take care of you, sit back. Uh-uh. These are ladies who continue to use their gifts, whatever they may be. And you may think, well, that seems kind of insignificant. They can't do as much. Well, you wait till you get 60 or plus. And you just can't. But they do all they can. They pray, right? They pray. Entreaties and prayers, they pray. I get notes all the time from this lady about her praying for me. And it's a blessing. She's a part of our body. And we're going to have a lot more of them. They're not freeloaders. They're doing all that they can to lift up the name of Christ and lift up the church. All right? So I would encourage us all to continue to do that. And as we get more people in that situation, we do the same thing. We honor them. Because they're widows indeed. Well, how else do we accept responsibility for our teammates? We take care of our own widows. We take care of widows indeed, or the ones who are really in need. And we take care of young widows. Well, how do we take care of young widows? Look in verse 11. The first way that we take care of young widows, we don't put them on the list of widows indeed. We don't put them on there. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. That's what it says. All right, the next way that we take care of widows is we encourage them to get married. Verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, and keep house. So we don't put them on a list and we encourage them, get married. That's what you do with young widows. That's the way that we care for young widows. Well, why? You're thinking, that's great. That's the reason we do that. Well, why in the world would you do that? Don't put them on the list. Don't have everybody else take care of them. Okay, this is to say this. They were really didn't have any family around. Why wouldn't you put them on this list? And you encourage them to get married. Maybe they don't want to get married. And probably most people right after their husband has died, they don't feel like getting married. But something might change in a few years. And we don't want to put them on the list because you'll see what happens if you do that. Well, why do we care for them this way? First of all, it protects them from sin. It protects them from sin. The first sin, the sin of unfaithfulness to Christ. The sin of unfaithfulness to Christ. We look in verses 11b, second half of verse 11, and verse 12. For when they feel sensual desire in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. You're thinking, you're kidding. That they've turned aside from Christ and their previous pledge when they want to get married? I mean, that's not their fault. It's just natural desires. Well, in context here, it looks like that this list, once you've got on the list, you basically devoted your life to serving the church. You said, I'm not going to remarry. I'm going to take all my time. I'm going to be single again. And I'm going to serve the church. So to put a younger widow who in a few years after the grief is over, she may want to get remarried. And that's okay. To put her on there, now she's got this struggle. I've made this pledge that I don't want to get married. But man, I'd really like to get married. I need a father for my children. And there's some godly men that I'm attracted to, but I can't. That's a terrible situation to put a young widow in. To have her make some kind of pledge she can't keep. Or it's going to be tough for her to keep. And she's going to have this struggle. And when it talks about that they've turned aside and followed Satan, in context here, it's probably speaking of following after false doctrine being taught by those in Ephesus. They were probably using their freedom as widows to pass this doctrine on, instead of using their freedom to honor Christ. That's probably what was happening. But they were going to, I'm going to be one of those widows indeed. Put me on that list. And I'll just minister. But what was happening is they weren't. You'll see why they go from house to house. This is the younger women. Their desires are all mixed up. They don't know what to think because they want to get married. But they can't because they made this pledge. So we want to make sure we don't put them on there because of the sin of unfaithfulness to Christ. Secondly, it protects them from the sin of bearing false witness. Look at verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, taking about busybodies. We really thought we came up with that word, didn't we? Busybodies. Talking about things not proper to mention. And you know what? Sometimes this comes in the form of a prayer request. We've all been there. And that's what happens. They're looking for significance. There's some way to, or maybe not even looking for significance, they're looking for some way to infiltrate now the body of Christ possibly, and they're going to bear false witness. They're going to say something about their brother and sister in Christ they shouldn't say. And a lot of it has to do with this internal struggle that's going on because they want to get married. They don't know what to do. And with their time, now they're just going around from house to house, it says. Doesn't mean that they're doing it. We want to protect them from having to even struggle with that because they won't go from house to house and be quote-unquote busybodies if we allow them to get married. Now they have a husband and children. They won't have desires just to go out there and find something to do. And that's what Paul's saying. We protect them from the sin of bearing false reason. Well, another reason we care for them by not putting them on the list and encouraging them to marry, besides it protects them from sin, it protects the name of Christ. This may be the best reason. It protects the name of Christ. Verse 14, at the end of verse 14, it says, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The word reproach there in the NIV is slander. It means to speak in a highly insulting manner, to insult strongly. It protects the name of Christ. If these young widows act in a way that shows unfaithfulness to Christ, it will give the enemies, the false teachers in Ephesus, ammunition to slander Christ and His church. Christians as a whole lose their credibility with the world when people act like this. That's what happens. We all lose our credibility. Think about all the televangelists and some of the Christians that are well known in our world that have fallen. And you try to share, well, hey, that guy on TV, or I heard about that guy. It's hard. Now, first of all, they're still going to have to answer to God. That's not a good excuse. But it's hard to share after something like that's happened. And when a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, and this is a particular brother or sister in Christ, a young widow that we've almost forced to, not forced, but we put them in a tough situation, and they're acting not like a Christian should. And it gives the enemy ammunition. And it brings disgrace and disregard and reproach on the name of Christ and His church. We're here to lift up the name and exalt the name of Christ, not to have people slander or bring reproach on the name of Christ. We must remember 2 Corinthians 5:20. We've got to remember this verse. This would be a great one to memorize. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making His appeal through us. We have to remember that. People are looking at our lives. They're looking at Grace Community Bible Church. Well, I don't even know we're here yet. They're going to know, either good or bad. They're going to know because we're going to make a difference in this community in a good way. We're going to serve and we're going to reach out to people that we come in contact with. Or we're going to make it a name for ourselves in this church, in this community, in a bad way. The choice is ours, but we're Christ's ambassadors. Christ wants to make His appeal to the world through us. We protect the name of Christ. Well, we've seen now, in order to honor our teammates and ultimately honor Christ, we must regard our teammates, we must relate to our teammates, we must revere our teammates, we must show restraint toward our teammates, and we must accept responsibility for our teammates. Well, how in the world do you respond to a passage like this? Guess what? We can. And hopefully you've heard some things you can respond to, and the Holy Spirit's been impressing on your heart, boy, that's something that I can do by the grace of God. Well, let me give you some more suggestions. Speak to each other with love and respect, even when we have to point out error in someone else's life, or we have concerns about their life. Speak to them with love and respect. See, every brother in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, through His eyes, God's eyes, and give them value. Take the time outside of the scheduled church meetings to get to know each other. As I said before, our closest friends ought to be here because of what we have in common. Call someone this week. Write that down. I'm going to call somebody this week, not to get together in a small group, not to get together on Sunday mornings, but I'm going to call someone this week and we're going to get together. Don't wait. Why wait? Why wait till the next week when you forget it? That's why we don't have a Sunday evening service. I'm not going to give you two sermons to forget. All right? You get one to forget, but don't forget that. Start now. Protect each other from impurity by setting boundaries with the opposite sex. Set boundaries. I told you some of my boundaries. I give side hugs. I learned that when I was helping with the college ministry. Then give frontal hugs to women that I love and their sisters in Christ. I give side hugs. My wife, I give good hugs. All right, my mom, but that, I give people kind of sideways hugs. Okay, I don't want to go in because I don't want to be legalistic. That's just something that helps me. And there's some other things that I've set as boundaries for myself. My wife knows those boundaries, and she helps keep me accountable on those boundaries, and I don't cross those boundaries. But you have to set them, guys and gals. We have to set those to protect ourselves from putting ourselves in a situation we don't want to be in. Love each other even when the other person is weak. Even when the other person is weak. Honor our widows by caring for them, instructing them, and protecting them from the enemy. Take care of those who God's given us to take care of. That honors God. And it honors our teammates. And guess what will happen? It'll be like Jesus said. He said that our good works will glorify our Father in heaven. They'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And ultimately, that's what we want to do, is to glorify God. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, what in the world is this all about? And you're thinking, that's an impossible task. Guess what it is? It's an impossible task. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. And if you've never, ever understood that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. If you've never understood that, understand that's what the Bible says. And I think we can all be in agreement. We've sinned. And the Bible says that separates us from God. But He made a way to bridge the gap that is there. to bring us back into right relationship with Him. He made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As we place our trust in Him alone, He forgives us, makes us a new creation, and brings us back into right relationship with Him. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do these impossible things. With man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And only with God can we carry this out. So I pray, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior and Lord, I pray you do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, even in some of these obscure passages, it seems like, Lord, You have something to say to us. So, Lord, I pray You impress these things on our hearts and on our minds. And, Lord, we wouldn't forget Your Word. Lord, I pray You'd help us take the meat and throw away the bones. Lord, to take what is true of You in this passage and to glorify You this week by Your power in us. In Jesus' name, amen.